Well, Isaiah chapter number 6 is where we are going to be. Isaiah 6. Let me just ask this question. What have you ever been in a situation where you saw something that was just a little overwhelming and you're not even sure exactly how to describe what you are seeing? That's really where we find this man, Isaiah, as he says with his own words that his eyes are beholding the King. What happens to a man when his eyes behold the King? And I want us to look at this today. And Isaiah is standing before God here. And it's just a little overwhelming for him. Let's read this text together. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1 and work our way down through verse number 8. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, with 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And listen why he said this. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Let's pray and ask God to help us. Would you pray and ask God to help you hear his word this morning? I don't know who's gathered here today. I don't know what the needs are in your life, but I do know that that God wants to use his word to help all of us to see who he is, to see who we are, to see the depths of his mercy and grace. And he wants us to live for him. So can we pray? Father, help me now as we look at your word. Lord, would you use your word? Would you open up the eyes of our understanding? Lord, would you help us understand it? Would you take your word and plant it deep within us? Lord, we are in need of you. Lord, may we see you high and lifted up. Lord, only then will we really understand how broken we are. So God, do this work, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. So as I mentioned just a minute ago, being in a situation where you're looking at something that's just a little bigger than, is this not on?
No.
Well, let me see if I can fix it. Ooh. Being in a situation where you are looking at something, seeing something, standing in front of something that's just so big that it makes you feel really small. I'll never forget the first time I stood on the south rim of the Grand Canyon. You know, I'd heard it was a pretty big hole. But you get there and you're like, man, and then you just realize how little you are, how small you are. I'll never forget my dad wanted to go on a trip out west to Yellowstone National Park when I was a kid. Talked about it. We finally did it. We piled our whole family, Eastern North Carolina, in our little gray station wagon, and off we went. All the way across the country. Only broke down once. And I get out there, and I obviously didn't appreciate it because as we're going through the park. My dad had to wake me up, and he said, "Aaron, look out the window." And I'll never forget looking out the window. And he had gone up some back roads, and all I could see was a rock face. I had to scooch my little head up against the window and look straight up in order to see the top of the Grand Tetons. And I, in North Carolina, we have some great little mountains we call the Appalachians, and on over into Tennessee, the Smokies. They're great, but they're bumps in comparison to the Rockies, right? And I'll never forget the feeling. I was just a little guy, maybe 8 years old. It scared me. It was just so huge, and I'd seen him. Obviously you don't get there without seeing him off in the distance, but he'd gotten, I don't know where we were, but we are just, and it's just so high, whatever part we were looking at. And I remember feeling so tiny. And it was like it could just crush me. When you're in a situation where you see something that's just so big and so overwhelming and you realize how small you are. And folks, that's sort of where we find Isaiah, only multiplied by quite a bit. As he stands before the King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as he stands before God. Folks, we have these stories where man comes into contact with God. Now, no living man ever saw God in his full glory. God told Moses, no man can handle that. It'll kill him. No man can see God and live. Moses thought he wanted to see God's glory. He said, Moses, you just can't. It'll kill you. I'll show you a little bit. And Moses' face shone for 40 days, right? Man can't handle a straight up confrontation with God. We find Ezekiel, he had a face to face with God, and he's grasping for words. Whatever he saw, it wasn't God in his full glory because he couldn't have handled it, but whatever he saw, it's just he's the likeness of the image, he's grabbing for words because there's no words to describe what he's seeing. In the book of Revelation, John sees Jesus Christ and in his resurrected body or what the vision he sees in the book of Revelation, he just can't handle it. He falls down. He said like he was dead. Folks, here we have Isaiah having a moment where he sees the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I just want us to see what happens. And I just want us to answer this question. What happens when your eyes behold him? What happens to a man when his eyes behold the King? The first thing I want us to see in this text is, first of all, when your eyes behold him, you will first of all know, okay? When your eyes see him, you will know that he is in control. And on the flip side, you will know that you are not in control. Okay, those two go together. When you see him, you will realize that he's in control and you're not. Now, verse number one, where it sets the scene, sets the stage. Listen to what it says. And I think this is really good for us at our time. Pastor was just mentioning in Sunday school, I mentioned a lot coming out of 2020, going into 2021, election year, everything going on. Listen to what it says. Verse one, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now let's just, this sets the scene, it sets the stage. So what does this mean? Who's this King Uzziah and what does this mean? Well, the king had died, and so we're in the middle of a transition of power. Voila! We understand the middle of transition of power. Okay? This King Uzziah, this was at a time of kings. You reigned until really you died. And so it wasn't like the way we have it. You have a president for 4 years, and then if he's reelected, he's another 4 years. But we don't have to have any one man in power for more than 8 years. It's a good thing, right? But that wasn't the case with these folks. I mean, King Uzziah, he'd been king for 50 years. Isaiah, most believe, studying and understanding this book and who he was and when he was writing and what was going on, they believe he was probably, 30 to 40, mid-30s, something like that. So all this man knew for his whole life had been one man in charge, one man as king, and his name was Uzziah. His whole life. Now you also have to understand the type of power that a king had. He was an absolute monarch. He had absolute power. It wasn't like our government where you have power divided among many people and you have your different branches, obviously judicial, legislative, executive. No, this man was judge, jury, and executioner. I mean, he was in charge. Absolute power. We don't have anybody in the United States who has this kind of power over this country. But King Uzziah had that kind of power. I mean, if a king didn't like the looks of your head, then guess what? Off with your head. And it came off. That kind of power. And so it was a big deal when there was a change of power. I mean, what's the next king going to be like? Was he going to be a good king? Was he going to be a kind king? Was he going to take all of our children and make them slaves? He could if he wanted to. He could do whatever he wanted to do. Now let me tell you something about King Uzziah. King Uzziah had been a good king. Now he wasn't a perfect king. Matter of fact, he had made some pretty big mistakes. But he had humbled himself. He had repented. And he is listed among those who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But guess what? As we see here, he's dead. So the big question on the national scene, who's the next king going to be and what's he going to be like? Now, on one side, the question was on who is he going to be, because they knew who's going to be. It was going to be King Uzziah's son, who had already been co-reigning with him for the last 10 years because Uzziah had been sick. But Uzziah still wielded great influence and great power, and his son had kind of just done what he said. But now he's dead. What's his son going to be like? And we know that he was actually a horrible king. And he did horrible, horrible things. But I just wanted to lay the scene so you understand. Folks, in the middle of a transition year, when one king has died and another king is coming to power, there was massive national unrest. And it's just at this moment that we have Isaiah seeing this vision that God gives to him of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who reigns for eternity. And folks, I want you to know that the vision that he gives Isaiah is of the King who is in control of everything. I love the verbiage that it uses. It says here, look at verse number 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The train off of a king's robe signified his length of reign. The train, you would wear this big robe and this big train that would come off, and it would signify, that this king would have a long reign. I mean, you remember back in the old days, long live the king. And that robe signified that. And I want you to listen, though, to the robe that comes off of the train of this king that Isaiah sees. Uzziah, you had your 50 years. Great. But listen to this king. It says, and the train of his robe, it said that it fills the temple. It filled the temple. Now, I don't know how to take that, other than apparently it filled the temple, right? I mean, I don't know if it just kind of like started wrapping back and forth and it filled the entire floor space of the temple, or if it like then started to mount up and his, this throne was kind of way up high in the room. I don't know, but there was a point being made. King Uzziah, with your 50 years, whoop-de-doo. There is a king who was on the throne. Isaiah in chapter 40 is the one who said, God brings princes to power, makes them kings, but then he brings them down. He is the one who sits on the throne of eternity. Folks, he is in control. Isaiah is not in control. You want to know, this happened to Isaiah. Isaiah comes to these conclusions when his eyes behold him. Now, what happens if your eyes don't behold him? What if you don't see him on the throne? What if you don't, or maybe I should say, recognize that he is on the throne? Then you know what happens if we're not convinced that he's in control? Guess who tries to be in control? You. Me. Can I tell you something about when I try to be in control? I'm not good at it. And neither are you. I mean, right now, who are you trying to control? What are we trying to control? What are we trying to fix? You see, folks, we get so bent out of shape sometimes, trying to fix this, worrying about that, controlling this, manipulating that. And you know what we need? We need for our eyes to behold our King, because he's on the throne and he's in control. And guess what me and you can do? We can actually rest. You say, how can you rest in 2020, the way 2020 was and 2021 starting? Folks, we can rest because we have a King who's on the throne. Excuse me, I have to cough. Sorry. I've been wrestling with this, praying that the Lord would get me through this morning. Second of all, when our eyes behold him, we see that he is in control and we are not. Second thing, though, coming into verse number 2, we also see that when our eyes behold him, when our eyes see him, we see that he is holy, but we see that we are not. Listen to what he says in verse number 2. He says, above it, that's above the throne where the king is seated, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So what happens next in this vision? So right in the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I have this vision of the King of Kings. And he's seated on his throne, and his train of his robe fills the temple. And then all of a sudden, verse 2, it says that the seraphim are there. Now, who's the seraphim? What is one of the seraphim? The word really, first of all, we don't know a whole lot about the seraphim, but they're angels. And from the understanding of the word where their name comes from, apparently that has something to do with fire. Most have understood them as being an angel that's of fire or on fire. According to the text here, it says that they have 6 wings. Now, if you can just kind of try to imagine with me some angel that's on fire and has 6 wings, it sounds pretty terrifying. I don't know. I mean, none of us have ever come into contact with one of the seraphim. I have a feeling that if we ever did, we probably wouldn't know how to respond. You know, like if one of the seraphim just kind of visited with us this morning and just kind of came in the back door and here he came, I have a feeling we might get a little uncomfortable in here. You know what I'm saying? We might even start tearing over each other trying to get out of here. We would not know how to respond in the presence of one of the seraphim. But listen to what it says about how the seraphim respond as they are in front of the king. Folks, they are overwhelmed. They have 6 wings. With 2 of their wings, they cover their faces. They won't look at him. with two of their wings, they cover their feet, which is a sign of their humility. And with two of their wings, they fly, and out of their mouth, they tell us why they are so seemingly uncomfortable. Are you ready? It's because they're crying this one to another, that this king, it says, is holy, holy, holy. Verse number 3, it says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Folks, you want to know what happens when our eyes behold him? We understand that he is holy. Now, what does it mean that God is holy? The Bible talks about a lot of things about God. The Bible tells us that he is merciful. The Bible tells us that he is gracious. The Bible tells us that he is loving. The Bible tells us that he's full of compassion. I mean, there's so many things that the Bible tells us about God. But did you know that as you go through the whole Bible, it actually says that he's holy more than it says anything else? The word holy actually is a word that talks about his distinctness from primarily the way we have to take it as fallen humanity, his distinctness from us. It's a word that deals with how pure he is in light of our impurity, how good he is, and how righteous he is in light of the way we are. It's a word that really causes an unapproachableness that fallen humanity, we can't come to him. Matter of fact, in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, God, your eyes are too pure to even behold sin, wickedness, evil. And basically, it's like God won't allow sin in his presence. It's kind of like this. Have you ever seen something that was just so gross to you? It was just gross. And you're not going to let it stay in your presence. Have you ever seen something that was so gross to you, it just made you sick? I'll never forget, I love to hunt, okay? I grew up, me and my dad, we hunted. And this one particular place we hunted, it was actually a big pig farm over on the other side of the farm. It was all these barns full of pigs. But then they had corn and beans and woods. And so my dad and I would deer hunt there. And one day I was a teenager and I was there just by myself. I was old enough to drive, so I was later teen. And I was there hunting. I got in there in the morning, and I got into my tree stand. I didn't see any deer, and so I'd been there throughout the morning and hadn't seen any deer. And I'm walking out across the field, and I come up to this hole. And the closer I got to this hole, the deeper I realized it was, because I couldn't see the bottom till I get right up to the hole, and I looked down. It was deep. It was a hole that had been dug out. And what do you think I saw in the bottom of that hole? I saw about 20. It could have been as many as 25 dead, rotten pigs from the farm. And some of them were just like remains that had been thrown in that, they'd throw them in that hole. But then there was like some full-sized pigs, a bunch of them. I mean, it was this long hole, really deep, and it was gross. Matter of fact, when I first walked up to it, I had to take a double take because I didn't know what it was because the ground was moving. And it was just the flies and the worms and the maggots just devouring, okay? Sorry, ladies. I mean, I walked up, and did you know, as I walked up to that hole, I never smelled it, not one time. If I'd smelled it, I wouldn't have gone over there. But the wind was kind of blowing the smell the other way, I guess. But I saw it, and I smelled it all at the same time. It was a problem. Folks, I mean, it was the grossest thing I've ever seen. I got away from that hole. I've never been back. I hated what was in that hole, and I just got to be honest. I'm not going to let it remain in my presence. I'm going to remove myself.
Folks, that is a tiny, tiny representation of God in his holiness and how he views sin. And that's a problem for me and you because we have sin. God in his holiness. And these angels, they are crying. These angels who are on fire, who are so overwhelmed with how incredible he is. They won't look at him. They're covering their feet. They're flying and they're crying one to another that he is holy, holy, holy. And then all of a sudden in this vision, there's apparently, it sounds like an earthquake. I mean, this is getting pretty over the top, right? It says the post of the door begin to move and the house fills with smoke. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Isaiah tells us what's going on in his own heart. And what do you think? Do you think he's just like, oh man, check out the fireworks. Woohoo! No. This is what happens to a man when your eyes behold this king. You see him in his holiness, and you realize that you are broken. Look at verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Folks, you know what? Isaiah automatically, when he sees this, he realizes. And on one side, you have to understand this text is representative. So Isaiah is seeing this as not just him. That's why he says me, and then the people are of unclean. But I want us to take it very, very personal. And I want us to see what he is saying. When he says, okay, so here he is. And when he says, woe is me. What does that mean? What is a woe? It's not a curse. I've heard that before, that it's like a curse. It's not a curse, but it is a pronouncement. It's an announcement. It's an announcement of condemnation. It's not a curse, but it's the announcement that I'm as good as cursed. I'm condemned. Okay, so we find the prophets announcing woes unto the false prophets. We find Jesus, woe unto you Pharisees. Well, here we find a Jewish man, a good Jewish man. Isaiah was a good man. He was most believed from a leading family. He's high in society. He is educated. And he is a good He is a good and upright Jewish man. And we find him in light of this, he just falls back and he says, woe is me. I stand condemned in light of this king. He continues on. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. That word, like in its most literal, it means to come apart. We find it different ways. I think the ESV says, for I am lost. I like the King James here. It says, I am undone. It's a word that elsewhere we find translated to destroy or to be destroyed. I think that Isaiah understands that he is in humongous trouble right now as he stands in front of this holy God who the seraphim cannot even look at. And he's standing here in front of his holiness with the earthquake and the smoke. And I mean, I think Isaiah's like, I'm getting ready to be destroyed. Woe is me, I stand condemned. And here, and then I am... He says, I'm undone. And then he says, why? He says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, folks, the phraseology of being unclean, this isn't new. We find this throughout the Old Testament, this idea of being unclean. What does it mean to be unclean? I mean, you had all different types. You had your ceremonial uncleanness and all of these things, but it was all picturing a spiritual, ultimately a spiritual uncleanness. Because the answer for it was a spiritual answer. When a person was unclean, they didn't go take a bath to get clean. They had to bring sacrifices to be made clean. So it was making a spiritual point. And I think growing up, my most vivid remembrance of an explanation of being unclean was the lepers. And I mean, this is physical, but translate it spiritual, and this is where you find Isaiah. The lepers, a horrible disease. It was so contagious that it would destroy you, but it would destroy other people. You had to leave. You had to leave your family. You had to leave town. You couldn't stay. If you had leprosy, it would eat away at your skin. Ultimately, it would kill you. But they would have to leave town, leave their families, go live in the leper colonies. If for whatever reason they had to come back into the town, they would have to wrap themselves in these bandages so that everybody knew. They would have to go through the streets. What would they have to yell? I'm unclean! I'm unclean! So that little families, little mothers with their little children could pull their children away and tell them to get out of here. Stay away. Just stay away, kids. Because they were unclean. And folks, listen, let me just tell you something. No Jewish man would ever admit to the fact that he was unclean unless he was overwhelmingly convinced that he was unclean. You all know what happens when your eyes behold the purity and the holiness of this king? You have no choice. You stand back and you look and you say, I'm condemned. I stand condemned because I am unclean spiritually. This is what happens. And he says, because my eyes have seen the king. My friend, have your eyes ever seen the king? Because if our eyes behold him, then we will understand that we are not holy. Isaiah, I believe Isaiah is totally expecting that he's not going to make it away from this scene right here. He's going to be destroyed. And look at what happens next. I'm telling you, worst case scenario for our friend Isaiah. You ready? Verse number 6. First phrase, just look at it. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me. What do you think is going through his mind now? Here it comes. Angel on fire, 6 wings, coming straight at him. What do you think is going through his mind? Here it comes. Hasta la vista. We're done. I mean, this is it. Here it comes. Is this it? I'm a goner. But look what happens. Verse number 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Folks, what just happened? That's not what he was expecting to happen. All of a sudden, he sees this vision. He sees this king who's the king of eternity. The seraphims show up. They're crying back and forth. They won't look at the king because they're so overwhelmed by his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. There's the earthquake, there's the smoke, and then all of a sudden, Isaiah in the middle of it, he's just like, I'm a goner. I mean, woe is me. I'm undone. I am unclean. I'm going to be destroyed. Here comes one of these angels. And instead of destroying him, he has a coal that he's taken with tongs from off the altar. And he puts it on his mouth and he says, your sins are all gone. Folks, what just happened? How did that happen? Okay, so, how did that just happen? Because here the king is, he's holy. Here's unholiness, by its own admission, is right in front of him. I mean, all of a sudden, some of that nastiness from the pig hole is, I'm just allowing it in my presence. I'm just going, you know what, I didn't hate you that bad. I'm just going to let you come live in my house with me. I mean, what just happened? Something just changed because all of a sudden, an uncleanness is not destroyed. A man who was unclean is not destroyed. How do we explain it? I mean, maybe God's not as holy as we thought he was. Maybe he doesn't mind sin. Maybe the pig slop can dwell in his presence. I mean, how did this happen? Just bring it, into a court of law. I mean, do you think God just kind of, let's just give him another chance. Let's just sweep his uncleanness under the rug. Let's just be, it's not that big of a deal. No, something happened, folks, that caused Isaiah not to be destroyed. I mean, what if we brought it into a court of law and here I am, I'm the judge and we have the guilty party. He comes down. All of you are here. All of you are witnesses. And here comes the guilty party. He's guilty of murder. He still has the murder weapon in his hand. He has the blood of his victim on his hands. He's not making any kind of a plea of innocence. He is saying, I am fully, completely guilty. Isaiah's not saying, he's not making excuses. He's saying, I am guilty. I mean, what is justice? Can a judge just say, what do you say, folks? Let's just kind of let this one go. Let's just give another chance. Let's just sweep it under the rug. Is that justice? No, true justice means this man must pay. Isaiah must pay. He's guilty. But yet we find it says that this angel comes and touches this coal to his mouth and his sins are gone. Folks, how did this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. It's a beautiful word that we find in the New Testament. It's a word called the gospel. Folks, you want to know something? That king, that holy king, that overwhelming king who the seraphim can't even look at, that king of eternity, do you know what he did? He came off of that throne. And he came down to this earth and he did for Isaiah what Isaiah couldn't do for himself. That king took Isaiah's sin upon him and died in his place. He did for Isaiah what he's done for me and what he's done for you. You want to know who that king is that he saw? If you go fast forward to the book of John, we find at one point where John is talking about Jesus Christ. And you know what he said about Jesus Christ? He said, this is who Isaiah saw. Talking about Isaiah 6. This is none other than Jesus Christ himself on this throne. And he died and took our sins so that we could be forgiven. Our sins could be taken away. But then I want you to listen to what happens next. Just really fast, and then we'll be done. Listen to what happens next. All of a sudden, it's kind of like the smoke clears. And Isaiah all of a sudden finds himself in the middle of a conversation that's a pretty awesome conversation. All of a sudden, it's kind of like the smoke clears, and then Isaiah's just watching a scene, and he's listening to a conversation. Verse number 8, it says this. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, let's just stop right there. So he should be destroyed. Instead, he's not destroyed. And then when it's all said and done, it's kind of like the smoke clears. And then he hears this conversation where the king on the throne is having a conversation. He says, who am I going to send? And he says, who's going to go for us? He uses a plural. So, you know, really, I think your options are he's either talking to the seraphim, which I don't think is the case. I think here we find inside the Godhead, we find a conversation taking place. And I don't think this is God going, oh, what are we going to do now? Who are we going to send? Who's going to go for us? I think this is just very, very kind to Isaiah that he allows the Lord to hear this so Isaiah can answer. And I think even more importantly, it's very, very kind for us so that we can hear this conversation and we can hear Isaiah answer. Because guess what? Isaiah just, it's almost kind of, if I can kind of read into it a little bit, you can almost imagine Isaiah looking around the room. Who are they talking about? Who's going to go? Who are they going to send? Who's going to go for them? And then Isaiah, who should have just been destroyed, and he knows it. Isaiah just goes, I'll do it. He didn't even know what he's signing up for, folks. Didn't matter. He's just saying, well, I should have just been destroyed. And instead of being destroyed, I'm still alive. And my sins are gone. I don't even know what you want me to do, but I'll obey. And folks, let me just say this. I think a lot of times people have such a cheap view of what Jesus Christ has done for them, that their attitude is this, and I want to be real careful, but I want you to hear me straight up. Their attitude is this. This was mine, okay? This was me. And it's because I don't actually think I was truly a believer. But this was my attitude. Hey, Jesus, hey, I knew the story. I grew up going to Sunday school. I grew up going to church, so I knew the story. I sang the songs. I even prayed a little prayer when I was a kid. But I don't think I was truly a Christian until I was 21 years old. Because I didn't want a king named Jesus. I just wanted a fire escape. Now listen. When I grew up, my attitude towards Jesus was this. Hey, Jesus. Thank you for that whole dying on the cross bit. Remember when I prayed when I was 5? I heard this high-powered preacher. He was preaching on hell. He said it was hot. He said if I would pray these magic words. Basically, he didn't say that. But that's what I heard. If you'll say these magic words, you won't burn forever. I mean, what 5-year-old is going to say those as fast as he can? Hey, remember? Remember Jesus when I prayed those words? Thank you! But in the meantime, Jesus, you back off. You have no right to my life. This is my life. This is my future. My life. My money. You back off. I'll do what I want. I'll watch what I want. I'll view what I want. I'll go where I want. I'll date what I want. My life. You back off. Oh, but wait, when I die, don't forget. Now, wait a second, folks. Do you feel the mockery of calling that true Christianity? True Christianity is when that Jesus becomes your King. And if you don't want him as a king, that's fine, but don't call yourself a follower. Don't call yourself a Christian. I'm not saying that we don't have our struggles. If you lived with me, you'd see a man that's just normal. But at the end of the day, I have a king. His name is Jesus. It's not me. And folks, I'm not saying that this happens to a person immediately, but I want you to listen to a man who has been saved from his sin. I don't know what you want me to do, God, but I'll do it. I should have just been destroyed. I'll obey you. Folks, this shouldn't be as hard for us as it is. I mean, my son is sitting right down here a few minutes ago. He's 11 years old. When he was probably 4 or 5, I'll never forget Asher. I took him with me on a little daddy date to breakfast. We went to McDonald's, and when we get done eating McDonald's, we're on our way back to the church we were at, we're on and where our trailer was parked. And right as we're getting in the truck to head back, he said, "Hey, Dad, can I turn on the cartoon in the back seat?" I said, "Sure, buddy." So he jumps in the back seat, turns the DVD player on that we had back there, and he was watching Tom and Jerry. So he finishes an episode that was already started, and as we pull into the parking lot, there was another one just starting. He goes, "Dad, can we please watch one more?" I said, "Sure, buddy." I said, "I'll jump back there and watch it with you." So I jumped in the back seat, and I'm watching Tom and Jerry in the back of my truck with my 4 or 5 year old son. And we're in the back seat, and it was a classic episode. It had the bulldog. Remember the bulldog? All right, so here's how the scene opens. The scene opens. The bulldog has just gotten caught by the dog catcher. And he throws him into the truck, and he slams the doors like a jail cell on wheels, you know, and it's got bars, and he's looking through. And right in the scene, here comes little Jerry. Jerry's walking down the road. He goes, "Hey, come here, buddy. Hey, man, would you get me out of here? Would you get me out of here? I'll do anything for you. Would you just get me out of here?" Man, little Jerry jumps up there. He pops the lock. The door swings open right as the truck drives off. The bulldog jumps out. He grabs little Jerry up. And he says, "I'll do anything for you." Guess what didn't happen? My 5-year-old didn't look up at me and go, "Huh, that's weird. Why would he say that, Dad?" You know why? Because it made sense to a 5-year-old. That if somebody rescues you, that you do anything for them. Folks, we have been rescued. May we live for Him. May we obey Him. May we obey Him. Now, this is the big picture of a person's life. You know, Isaiah was, goes on and becomes this incredible mouthpiece for the people, for God, to the people of Judah. Whether it's a big vocational change, or whether it's just, are you going to obey Him tomorrow morning and get out of bed and spend time with Him? Or are you going to take a stand? Are you going to give to your neighbor? Or are you going to help at the church? It's like there's so many opportunities for us to obey God. Are we going to obey? And it all comes back to, do you understand what He's done for you? And so, folks, with joy, we live for Him, we serve Him. Because we all should be destroyed. But He has rescued us. So may we live for Him with all of our hearts. And let me just come back to this. You want to know why Isaiah came to this conclusion? It's because his eyes saw Him. Now, you'd say, "Well, man, if I had a vision, if I was cruising through life in the midst of an election year and God shows up on the, you know, and I had some vision and, man, the smoke and the you know, his trains filling the temple, earthquakes, seraphim, well, then I wouldn't be full of worry and I'd trust Him and I'd see Him in His holiness and it'd be easier if He showed up in a vision. Actually, you know what? We have something better than a vision. Isaiah would have given anything to have. It's not like Isaiah had visions every day. We don't have any other time where God showed up like this to Isaiah. We have something better than what Isaiah had. You know what we have? I want you to understand what this right here represents. This is God's revelation of Himself to us up to this point, everything He wants us to know about Himself. This book represents the fact that guess what I can do tomorrow morning? I can get out of bed and I can behold my King. I can see that He's in control and I'm not. I can see that He's holy and I'm not. I can see what He's done. I can see how He loves me. I can see it. I can read about it. Folks, this is how we behold our King. So may we do it. May we behold Him. You know, maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've never seen that you were a sinner. you never seen that you're spiritually unclean? My friend, you can be saved. Would you please be saved? Man, I would love to talk to you after the service. I'd love in just a minute if you wanted to come up here to the front and I'd meet you. I'd love to sit down with you and show you how you could know for sure that the same Jesus that took away Isaiah's sin, the same Jesus who's taken away my sin, how that same Jesus died so he could take away yours. My friend, would you please let me help you? Would you please? Hey, Christian, if he's taken away our sin, we need to live for him with all of our hearts. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just really fast, I'd love for us just to take a minute. I'm going to have my wife step up here to the piano, and I'm going to just give us a chance to talk to the Lord. I think it's so good. I love, after I've heard a message, just to have a minute. If I go home and then other something, I'll get distracted, and I'm not as good at remembering. But I think it'd be so good for us just to, with our heads bowed before the Lord. Are you beholding him? Do you see that he's in control and you trust him? Or are you full of worry and fear and doubt and anxiety? You need to behold your king. Do you need to behold him in his holiness? Have you gotten into a pattern of life of giving yourself a pass on unholiness? You need to behold your king. Have you forgotten what he's done for you? The mercy. You need to behold your king. Have you forgotten that you should have been destroyed, but you haven't, Christian? Behold your king. I think it'd be great for us just to take a minute, just with it quiet in this room, just to talk to him. I'll just close in just a moment. If you're here without Christ, you know, right now while it's just quiet, you could leave your seat. I'd meet you right here at the front. We could go over to this side room, some chairs over there. We could sit down. I'd love to tell you about Jesus Christ. Just with it quiet in this room, if you wanted to step up to the front, I'd be more than happy to talk with you. Let's just take a moment, then I'll close. Father, please help us. Lord, help our eyes to behold you. Lord, if not, we will be so full of worry and doubt. We will not be encouraged. We will be discouraged. So please help our eyes to behold you. Lord, we will forget how sinful we are. We will forget how great your mercy is. We will forget if we don't behold you. Please help us. Thank you. Lord, may we now live for you. May we serve you with all of our hearts for all of our days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.